Well, you know, one way to test whether someone has true courage and whether their faith is strong is if they stick with it even when the going gets tough. And for Heather tonight, the going has gotten tough. She's all alone up at the front. And so I'm proud of how strong you are and that you're willing to keep at it even when all your friends forsake you. Well, we're going to continue with some of our thoughts from this morning and talking about the work and qualification of the elders. As we made mention of this morning, the Bible, the New Testament is emphatically clear that a congregation is incomplete without elders. In Acts 14 and verse 23, they made it a point to establish elders in every church. And Paul told Titus in Titus 1 and verse 5, I've left you in Crete so you can put in order the things that are lacking. Which infers that whatever he's about to mention means that those congregations are lacking. They're incomplete without what he's going to mention. And he said to appoint elders in every city. And so it's important. And in Ephesians 4, it tells us that all Christians are important to the kingdom, to the work that we have to do, but that Christ established the roles of evangelists and elders for specific purposes that he saw the need for. And so we talked about some of the general descriptions of the work of elders this morning, and we talked about some qualifications that the Bible mentions in regard to their experience. Experience in family, experience as in that we've taken a look at these men and we've seen in their life that they are faithful to God, they're devout, which is, Paul points out the negative of that they're not a new convert. And so they need to have these kind of experience. But now we're going to get into detail of the work of a shepherd. As I said this morning, I think the word shepherd really describes the work of an elder as a whole. And so the Bible uses the language of shepherding to describe the work, and we're going to use that tonight in trying to understand the work of an eldership. And first and foremost, a shepherd needs to feed the flock. The sheep are going to die, everything's going to fall apart if the sheep don't get fed. And so one of the primary objectives of an eldership is to feed the flock of God among them. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 4 as Paul mentions these roles in the church. I want you to notice the reason that these roles were established. Ephesians 4 beginning in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so in the very next verse in Ephesians 4, in verse 12, Paul tells us that these roles are established to equip the saints for the work of service. And I just want to make mention that the same word that is used here to talk about equipping the saints is used in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in a passage that most everybody here could probably quote. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable to teach, to instruct, to reprove, to rebuke, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. And so if these roles are to equip the saints, the tools that they use, the one tool that they use in equipping the saints is the Scriptures, the God-breathed Word. And so that's very important. In verse 13, it says it's to bring the people under their charge to a unity of the faith. to a full, a mature knowledge of the Son of God. In verse 14, that they're not carried about by every wind. They're not flipping, flopping like a ship out to sea. But they're stable and they're grounded. But what are they grounded in? They're grounded in the truth. So that they're not carried away. And that the truth is evident in word and deed. I've mentioned this to you several times, but I think it's an important point. That while in verse 15, Paul's writing carries the effect of speaking the truth in love, it's not limited to an oral explanation of the truth. It is truthing. It's a verb form of truth that we don't use in English. That these roles in the church help the church to get to a point to where in every aspect, in word or deed, they're truthing in love. Truth is evident in every part of the church. I want you to look, let's turn to Acts chapter 20. Because as Paul was discussing some things with the Ephesian elders, he talks about feeding the flock and some of their responsibilities. Let's begin in verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." Verse 20, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face." Let's stop there for just a second. When we read this, what is the reason that Paul is recapping his work among the Christians in Ephesus? Is it just to remind them of how good of a preacher he was, or how good his work was among them? Is that the sole reason of it? But no, as we pick up in verse 26, he makes it very clear why he's recapping these things. "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Now to them, he says in verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And so what Paul's work reveals to them is the kind of teaching that he did among them needs to continue. And so if these elders are committed to shepherding the flock and to feeding the flock, Paul says this is the type of food they need. And this is how often they need it, and this is the way that they need their food. And so he says he did not shrink from declaring. There was nothing that he was unwilling to say. It doesn't matter if he expected a negative reaction from the people that he was teaching. It doesn't matter that he was expecting great compliments from the people that he was teaching. In every case, he taught what was necessary. And he did not shrink from declaring those things. Anything that was profitable, he said. If there's anything profitable, it doesn't matter what the reaction would be. They need to hear it. And so the elders are charged with this task. But he said, I did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel. And so from beginning to end, Paul made sure that he was teaching the Bible. He was teaching the Scriptures. He was teaching the Word of God. And he's charging these elders that the same has to be done under their charge. And he said the way that it has to be done is not only when you meet together for public worship and public assemblies, but I taught from house to house, and this needs to continue. And so when we look at the New Testament, it should be no surprise that constantly we see the saints gathered in individuals' houses and gathering on a regular basis to study with one another. And they study for particular purposes that arise. But this, we need to be learning publicly and from house to house. But notice in verse 21, there are two important things that the teaching must always include. Repentance, he says. You have to call people to repentance, to turn from their sin. And unfortunately, in many places, not only in the denominational world, but among our own brethren, the preaching of repentance is not being done. People are not being challenged. People are not being shown the Word of God and saying, now compare this to your life, and if you don't match it, change it. Because if you don't, there's going to be consequences of it. And so he charges these elders, you make sure that these people are challenged in their lives, that they would repent if that's what's necessary. But teaching must also include faith. They have to truly believe. This is not just some intellectual thing that, like we're studying a textbook to have our head full of knowledge. It's got to translate into our lives. And so if we truly believe in the Word of God and we're committed to the Word of God, then it's going to be seen in us as individuals and it's going to be seen in us as a congregation. Now that's the kind of work that I did among you, Paul says, and that's the kind of work that you need to continue. Because what did he say? Because of this, I am innocent of the blood of all men. And so what does that imply for the Ephesian elders? If they don't ensure that this kind of teaching continues, the blood of those who are under their charge will be on their hands. Do you remember we talked about this morning the grave responsibility of one who undertakes the role of an elder? And that the Bible teaches that those who take it upon themselves to teach others, James says in James 3 and verse 1, I believe, will incur a stricter judgment. We need to understand that. Back up and let's focus on verses 17 and 18 for just a second. As I've already mentioned, Paul charges the elders with the task of making sure this kind of teaching continues. Well, one qualification that's mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 is that an elder is able to teach. And there has been various opinions about what this means, as with all of the qualifications from time to time. And so it's important that we keep going back to these things and we keep coming to them with a fresh mind, ready to understand what God's will is. But in light of the things that we've been looking at, when Paul says that an elder, a shepherd, needs to be able to teach, he needs to be able to do the actual feeding. Some have said that all an elder is required to be is to teach by example. But I don't believe that we can look at this kind of context in Acts chapter 20 and other passages that talk about the work of an elder and say that that's what that's limited to. An elder needs to be able to get up in front of the church and teach them the Word of God. It doesn't mean he has to be the most eloquent speaker. It doesn't mean that he has to do it in the same way that I do it or that any other teacher does it, but he has to have the will, the courage to get up in front of God's people and tell them what God's Word says. That's a requirement for one to be an elder. But notice in 1 Timothy 5, in verse 17, later in this letter that he describes some of the qualification, he talks about some things regarding elders again. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And so this may be the case that the elders are the ones doing the most amount of teaching. That they're the ones that have taken upon themselves to do the teaching on a regular basis. Leon Malden, for instance, with the Hansville Church, he serves as both evangelist and an elder for that congregation. And so the elders there work hard at preaching and teaching. The Embry Hills congregation in Atlanta, Georgia, the majority of the time, it's the elders that are up doing the public teaching. And so the elders may do all the public teaching themselves. But I don't think that limits them, that the elders can't delegate that responsibility to someone else, like an evangelist or like people who are willing to teach among the congregation. In fact, to be able to cultivate men to be qualified, to be elders in the future, I believe an eldership needs to encourage other men to do some teaching, to get involved in the teaching. But either way, an eldership has to be closely involved in the teaching program of the congregation. If they're not doing it themselves, they need to know what's being taught. They need to know how it's being taught. An eldership needs to look at the needs of the congregation and switch the teaching program around to meet the current needs of the congregation. And sometimes that's never done. Congregations are at least in their Bible class program, are constantly just going through the same thing. And even though they may be going through the Bible over and over again, it needs to be taught maybe with a different emphasis, with a focus on certain different aspects of Bible study. An eldership needs to be involved and needs to be aware of the type of needs that the congregation has. And so they need to feed the flock. They need to teach. And they need to make sure that the congregation is getting the kind of food that they need to make sure it's a healthy congregation and that it's growing. But also, a shepherd has to guide the flock. That's the whole point of having a shepherd. Someone with the knowledge, someone with the capability that can guide the flock in the various aspects that we have to go through as a congregation, as a flock of God. And first of all, that can take the form of individual counsel. Acts 20 and verse 35, as Paul's talking to the elders there, he mentions their need to strengthen the weak. Some say lift up the weak. And so whether that's in regards to physical weakness or spiritual weakness, an elder needs to be aware of those weaknesses and be ready to guide, be ready to counsel those different situations and provide for their needs. In James chapter 5 and verse 14, as James is talking about prayer, he says, if someone is sick, you call for the elders of the church and have them come and anoint them with oil and pray over them. You come and comfort them and pray for them. You're aware of the afflicted and you're providing for their needs. You're letting them know that you're there and you're going to help them. And that as an elder, you in a way represent that God is going to help you through this. And so there is a sense of guidance set there. And we can see that these qualifications have great relevance to this aspect of being an elder. An elder has to be respectable. If I'm weak spiritually or physically, if I'm having problems, who am I going to call for? Am I going to call for someone that I look at their life and I can't really say that they're living respectably? Now, of course, that kind of qualification has some judgment things that have to be determined on behalf of the congregation. Well, what is respectable? And we would have to discuss that. We would have to talk about that. But an elder has to be respectable. An elder has to be hospitable. I have known of several elders that talk about it. Times when they're eating dinner, someone pops in, I need to talk to you about this, I need to deal with this. Sometimes it's in the middle of the night. We'll talk more about that middle of the night in just a moment. But Paul tells both Timothy and Titus that an elder has to be hospitable. And an elder has to be gentle. And that's so important. It's so important for preachers and elders alike to do their work with gentleness. Remember that Peter in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4 compared the work of an elders to the work of the true shepherd, the great shepherd. And Jesus himself said, I am meek and lowly and humble in heart. Come unto me. And an elder needs to have that kind of persona, that kind of character about him, that the congregation understands they can come to them. And whether they are deep in sin and they're seeking to get out, they're not going to come and be ridiculed. Now, they should know that they're going to come and they're going to get scriptural guidance. that sin is not going to be tolerated, it's not going to be brushed over, but an elder is going to understand that the devil is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and that when one comes to them trying to get out of the pit, that an elder is there to gently lift them up and to nurture and guide them back from that standpoint. An elder needs to be gentle in the way that he does his work. But not only is this guiding the flock done on an individual basis, but as a congregation, we've got work to do. We've got responsibilities that we have to do. And so an eldership is there to guide us in that work, to direct us in the way that we need to go. If you notice in the verse we read earlier in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, Paul said that elders rule, or that could be translated, preside over. If they rule well or preside over well. And so we can, as we said this morning, an eldership has authority over a congregation. They rule over them, but not as Gentile dictators lorded over them, but as Jesus draws us unto him and guides us and shows us as an example the right way to go. But even as a guide and a leader, they still have authority in the end because they were appointed for this very purpose. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, we get another taste of the kind of authority and relationship that the congregation has with the elders. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, the Hebrew writer says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." And so your leaders, obviously that would pertain to the work of an eldership. And so the congregation is to obey, the Hebrew writer says, to submit to their guidance, to their lead, to their authority that they have in their work. And also let them do this with joy. In other words, that you're ready to cooperate. You're there. You're ready to work. And so we as a congregation, when we get to the point that we can appoint elders, we do that knowing that they're going to guide us, they're going to begin directing us, and we need to be ready to cooperate with the things the way that they direct us in. One example of this can be seen in Acts chapter 11. You're probably familiar with the situation. Agabus, I believe, a prophet, rose up, said there's a famine coming on, and so the other congregations, that the famine was going to take place in Judea, and so the other congregations made a decision to send help to the Christians in Judea. Acts 11, beginning in verse 27. "Now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." And so while this is in the sense that money is coming in, it's not really being spent from among the congregation, but the principle is there. Why did they bring the money to the elders? Because the elders can direct where who needs the money, who needs how much. They can determine how this needs to be done. And so in the same way, when a congregation is spending money from the Lord's treasury, an eldership has the authority to direct where that money goes. And if elders are in place, they have the last say in how that money is spent. Now, they need to take into consideration thoughts from the congregation, but in the end, we need to obey and submit, ready to cooperate with their guidance. And so these qualifications, I think, are very relevant to this. The Bible says that an elder needs to be prudent, sensible, rational. They need rational. How about that? They need to be able to make rational decisions when it comes to spending money, when it comes to what the teaching program needs to be, when it comes to all kinds of issues that come up in a congregation, they need to have shown themselves to be rational. And this can be seen in their families, in the way that they've ordered their own life. And so we need to see this in one desiring to be an elder. And it's, the Bible says they need to not be greedy for money. And we say, well, of course that's the case, but I think this takes on a couple different forms. This can mean a couple of different things. First of all, it can mean that they don't need to be stingy. There are congregations all over this country that are sitting on loads of money. Loads and loads of money, when there are God's people that are in need, there are preachers that are without support, the gospel could be getting spread to other places, but we need to save it. We need to save that $50,000 so that we can have it for a rainy day. Now, there is precedent for, as we just said, making rational, reasonable decisions. But it also needs to be done with the perspective of God will provide. This is God's money and needs to be spent in God's way. And He says there's work to be done. And so an eldership cannot be stingy with the money. We just need to keep this for us so that we make sure we have our air conditioning. If we're out with it one day, it's going to be a serious issue. And sometimes I wonder how many Christians would show up if the building was blown away by a tornado, and yet we were still going to meet that next Sunday. Would you all show up to this field? We'll set up some chairs and we'll have worship service. Would you do that? And maybe that's a thought that they need to have, but nevertheless, an eldership must not be stingy with the money. But it must not be done merely with a social attitude, just for the purpose of... forgot what I wanted to say right here. But I think it coincides with being careless with the money. If you, it's not just spending money right and left. It's not just buying something at the whim of the preacher that decides that he needs a new computer and a new microphone and other things that he might bring up from time to time. An eldership needs to be concerned about those types of things, but not careless. Because in the end, the point of collecting the money is to carry out God's work. And whether that means we have certain conveniences of a sound system or air conditioning or something like that is really not the point. And sometimes elderships have their own agenda of what they want to carry out. And really it's separate and apart from the work of the Lord. And so they have to be careful with that as well. Maybe I've said too much about that, but either way we need to be concerned about how an eldership will use the money. And so in those ways they might guide the flock. This is in no way meant to be exhaustive, but just to direct our minds down the right path. And last but not least, an eldership needs to protect the flock. If a shepherd is watching a flock out in the field, maybe he hears a howl of a wolf or some other animal, he needs to take them to a place where he can protect them, where he can take care of them and make sure that none will be lost, none will be overtaken. And so an eldership has that same responsibility with the flock of God. Let's turn back to Acts 20, and we'll finish up with what Paul was saying to the elders in Ephesus, because he talks about this very thing. Acts 20, verses 28 through 30. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul says you need to be ready to protect those that are under your charge. We can continue looking at verses 31 to 32. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And so here are some practical ways in which they need to protect the flock. He says they need to be on the alert. And I looked at several scholars that over and over again, they talk about that the meaning, the usage, when a Greek person would see the phrase that Paul used here, they would recognize it's like a military guard who has to be ready at all times to protect the people. In the middle of the night, in the middle of the day, in the early morning, he needs to be on guard. And so that may mean that an eldership may lose sleep. Or if they're asleep, they may be awakened from their sleep to take care of a need that has to be done right now. Paul said, be on the alert. They'll get you. The people that are looking to draw away disciples after them, they're looking for those nighttime hours. They're looking for the moments in which the elders aren't looking. And they can start to say little things to the people to draw them away. Be on the alert. Be involved. Be ready. He says to admonish. You need to put in their mind. And this can have the idea that you need to be constantly reminding them of the truths that they already know. You need to warn them again and again of what will happen if you turn away from the truth of God. And if they're in sin, or those that are the false teachers drawing disciples away from them, elders need to be able to rebuke them. And so the Bible even talks about this. Paul talks about this in the letter to Titus. And he says they need to be able to do this night and day. Again, they need to be constantly ready to do their work with tears. It's a tough work when you're trying to keep the flock of God where they need to be, keep them protected, when all the world surrounding us is trying to tear us away one by one. It's a tough work. Paul said, I was doing this night and day with tears. And so an elder may find him in some of these difficult situations. Listen, in Titus 1 and verse 9, this requirement, this qualification for an elder. Titus 1 and verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Now, with that qualification, does it seem that the only type of teaching an elder has to do is teaching by example in his life? No, an elder needs to be able to orally deliver the message and to refute false doctrine. This phrase of holding fast really means he must be fully convicted. He needs to study the Word. He needs to know the Word so that he knows what he's teaching, and he's not the one flipping back and forth. Because if an elder is flipping back and forth, how is he going to keep the congregation from being carried about by every wind and wave of doctrine? And so he needs to hold fast the faithful Word. But this doesn't mean that an elder is closed-minded. This doesn't mean that he's got the idea, I'm an elder, and if I'm appointed an elder, that means I know what the truth is and nobody can teach me anything. And sometimes preachers and elders tend to have that dogmatic attitude. I can't learn anything. Nobody can teach. My opinion is it. And that's a very dangerous thing, and I would suggest to you, probably someone that has that attitude should never be in the position of an elder or even a preacher, for that matter. They're not closed-minded. They're open to listen. That's part of that being gentle in dealing with certain issues. And they need to be peaceable. That's a qualification for an elder. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3, too many times preachers and elders are ready to be divisive at a moment's notice. Jesus taught himself that sometimes God's people have to be divided. Sometimes they have to be separated so you know who the real disciples are and who are not. Sometimes division is necessary. But too often division happens because of dogmatic, hard-headed people. And an elder must not have this kind of attitude. He needs to be peaceable. First of all, he has to be teaching the Word and holding fast to the faithful Word. But while he's doing that, his goal is to bring peace, to restore peace in the situation. And that's not only protecting the flock that hasn't been carried away into false doctrine, but an elder needs to have the desire to bring the false teacher back and restore them into the flock of God. And so they need to be peaceable, trying every way to restore peace. But in the end, some false teachers will not relent. They will hold to their doctrine to the end. And in Titus 1, in verse 11, Paul says these must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. An elder needs to be ready to silence false teachers when it comes to that point. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 20 and look at those last few verses. Acts 20, beginning in verse 33. Paul said, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so the work of an elder demands selfless service. Now, we noted already that in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, the scriptures say that an elder can be financially supported by the congregation. He's worthy of that, because right after he said he's worthy of double honor, he said that a laborer is worthy of his wages, and you don't muzzle an ox when he's out threshing, eating the grain. And so he's worthy of his wages. An elder is. But at times, it's such a very draining and time-consuming work, and people won't even care. They won't care how much you're putting into your work. They won't care how much you want them to be saved. They won't care how much you want to hold to the unity of the congregation. And the congregation may not want to financially support you. And while the elders have authority, I'm not sure that that's the place where they're able to just start dipping into the account when the congregation is absolutely against it. And so at times, it's a very tough situation when it seems that no one appreciates you and the work that you're trying to do. And maybe at that time you need to re-examine yourself, make sure that you're trying to do the correct work. But even when you are, they may not appreciate it. And so it's a selfless kind of service. You're doing this because of your desire to see the congregation grow and be who they need to be. And so we can see why Paul said that an elder must not be self-willed, which could be translated dominated by self-interest. An eldership cannot be concerned with themselves, with either receiving honor and glory or receiving financial gain. They can't be dominated with, well, I really want to teach this and I really want to do this. I know the congregation doesn't really need this, or maybe this isn't the path that we should go, but that's the way I want to go. An elder can't be self-willed. He has to be concerned for the flock, not for himself and for his own desires. And so it's easy to see, with all the dangers and the issues among congregations, the need for shepherds. And preparing men to do this kind of work is the work of parents and grandparents and wives and every member of this congregation. And once elders are in place, it's the work of elders to make sure that there are elders to replace them when they can either no longer fulfill their duties or they're ready to depart from this life. Failure to do this has left congregations without leadership and begin to crumble. And as we've already stated, it's detrimental to a congregation to appoint unqualified elders. But we need to only be as stringent as the Word of God is. Many times we read and we have our own opinions about things. But as I said before, we have to come again and again with fresh eyes to the text to make sure that what we believe is what God teaches. And so we need to be strict where God is strict, and loose where God is loose or giving. And again, elders are not perfect. We need to leave them room to grow. Leave them room to learn, to change, to do better. And when we have that kind of attitude reciprocating, that the elders want us to grow and we want to help the elders grow, then there will be a successful relationship. And so what I'd like to do now is end these thoughts by praying to God that He would help us along this path, and that He would help men here to consider this need and to have the desire to do this kind of work. In the end, we need to always put it in God's hands and trust Him and then get to work. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, our hope is that You hear us. And Lord, You are faithful. And You have told us that if we are faithful to You, You will hear our words. And You will answer according to Your will. And we pray, dear God, on behalf of this congregation. We pray, Father, that we are faithful to You. That we are striving our very best. Each one as individuals and as a group together. That we are striving our very best to serve You. And we pray, God, that You would help us. You would guide us in our study. You would give us courage. You would give us zeal to do Your work. But Father, we need guidance. And we're thankful for the guidance from Your Word. And we pray, Father, that You would spark a flame in the hearts of men here who have the opportunity to order their lives in such a way that they can be qualified to serve this congregation as elders, Father. We recognize that You have said we are lacking, we are incomplete without this, Father. And we acknowledge Your wisdom. And so we seek this. We seek a group of men that can lead us in the everlasting way. And we pray, Father, that we will give diligent attention to what Your Word has said that these men need to live up to. That they will live their lives above reproach, and we will acknowledge that. And that they will be desirous, zealous, to shepherd the flock that is here. We pray, Father, that as we move towards this, as we seek this here, that You will guide us and You will help us to listen to Your Word, and that it will not be long that we can appoint men that can serve in this way, but only if it is Your will, Father. Help us not to be rash, but rational. Help us not to just do something to do it, but to do it because it's pleasing to You and because it can help us develop our relationship with You. Father, help us to be a light in this community. Help us to shine like Jesus Christ. And whatever is our need to this end, we ask that You would provide it and You would guide us in this way. Forgive us of our failures and help us to press on in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.